Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Stories about the miracles of Jesus often form the substance of the gospel lessons, especially for these Sundays in Trinity and some of the Sundays after Epiphany. We often have had occasion to speak about the meaning of them in a general way. They are the signs that in Christ Jesus, the kingdom of God has come in power. With these miracles or signs, Jesus shows himself as the promised Messiah, who according to ancient prophecy, makes the deaf to hear, and the blind to see, and the lame to walk, and so on. They are signs that Jesus is the Son of God. Thus, the point of these miraculous deeds lies not just in the deeds themselves, but in what they signify about the mission of God through Jesus Christ. They are symbolic acts. Jesus feeds a multitude in the wilderness. And the point is not just that a crowd of hungry people are fed. The point is to show that Jesus himself is the bread of life, the Word of God, who has come to nourish hungry souls as he nourishes hungry bodies. The feeding is a sign that is it the feeding is a sign of that. That is the point of it, as he himself explains. Jesus changes water into wine. The point is not just to relieve an embarrassed host, but to show that Jesus is Lord of the marriage feast, the spiritual union between God and his people, which, by the way, the Mass is a preview of the marriage feast of the Lamb, each and every Mass. Jesus gives sight to the blind man and shows symbolically that he is the truth of God, bringing light to dark minds. The miracles are significant acts and symbolic acts. Significant and symbolic. The point is never just for the deed itself, but what it reveals about the meaning of God's coming and the nature of his kingdom. Healing miracles for many people are especially difficult. In the gospel lesson, Jesus heals the sick and brings the dead back to life. To some, these deeds suggest that if we are really faithful Christians, we would never be sick and never have to face the pains of death, which, of course, when we look at that, that's ridiculous. But our faith should save us from all such things, tribulation, so some think. God should produce a miracle. It seems that solid faith like early rising should be a sure recipe to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. From this standpoint, it appears that sickness and disease must be the signs of lack of faith, the consequences of our sins. And of course, there is some truth in that. Some truth in that. Our spiritual condition has a great deal to do with our health, and we do sometimes physically suffer the obvious consequences of our sins, like problematic drinking, problematic eating, smoking, whatever it might be. But there is no simple correlation. Remember the story in St. John's Gospel where Jesus and his disciples met a blind man. And then the disciples asked him, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They were convinced there was sin in his life or his parents' life. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been born blind. But Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Our faith does not ensure our health, and certainly not a promise in earthly immortality. And such is not the meaning of Jesus' miracles. The point is rather that in Christ, the Word of God, in the Word of God, there is power to overcome, not to evade, but to overcome. These tribulations, to look upon them and set our hearts upon the eternal good. Having been in the Navy, I sort of get a picture of that. Our ship doesn't take us around the storm, but it takes us into the storm and guides us through the storm. The psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been in trouble. And so it is. Worldly tribulation is the testing ground of faith. Jesus' miracles are signs that he is Lord of these tribulations, and that in him is power to meet the worst of them with wholeness of spirit. That the works of God should be made manifest in us. A familiar hymn expresses it this way. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, his grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee, his only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. It is in and through the suffering and the tribulation our faith will make us whole. Suffering is therefore the occasion and the opportunity of great good. That is not to say that we should seek tribulations. There are stories in the early history of the church of children running away from home, hoping to meet martyrdom. In those days, times were pretty tough. They thought they might die by sword in battle or some such thing. So they would rush off to meet martyrdom and then receive the glory of God by doing so. And that's not what's supposed to happen. Commendable zeal, no doubt. But the church had to put a stop to that. Suffering need not be counted or courted. You don't need to count on that. It's sort of what says in the scripture. In that time of need, the Holy Ghost will give you the words to utter. The Holy Ghost will tell you what to do and how to do it. There are things in my life and things in your life that you went through. How in the world did I get through that? Well, it was the Holy Ghost that went ahead of you, that prevented you, went ahead of you, and gave you the means and the words to get through that problem. In one form or another, comes to all of us sufficiently. We dare not seek it for ourselves, speaking of martyrdom. Which of us is so sure that his faith is ready to withstand the terrible temptation, the despair, which must belong to long and painful illness? And who is it that, and who is sure that he can face the trial of death with perfect resignation? People have asked me, are you scared of death? I'm not scared of death of itself, but the way of death is troublesome, to say the least. There is a folk song in the 70s by the Highwaymen when Michael rowed the boat ashore. And part of the verse says, the river of Jordan is chilly and cold, but there's milk and honey on the other side. So I think that expresses that, that death means our entrance in the greater life, the life in heaven with our Lord and Savior. But the way there is choppy and dark. And who is sure that he can face a trial of death with perfect resignation? Well, there it is. We have some sense of our fragility and therefore pray. And this is something that people have asked about the Lord's Prayer. These words, lead us not into temptation. And people say, why do we say God is not going to lead us into temptation? What it really means is, God, please don't put us to the test. So, I mean, there's been moves in different places to modernize the Lord's Prayer so that we take that. It need not be confusing. Lead us not into temptation is really asking God, don't put us to the test. We dare not seek trials for ourselves, and we must not seek them for another. Charity and compassion require that we relieve suffering where we can. We must thank God for the means, the scientific means, and every means of doing that, relieving disease, pain, which is fine. God wants to have that. But we must never delude ourselves that we are building a utopia of perfect comfort, or that we are achieving an earthly immortality. What a horrible thing it would be if we could achieve it. Where would Christ need to be if we had more immortality on this earth? In one form or another, the test does come, and we must pray above all that our faith does not ever fail us. In the gospel lesson, Jesus heals a sick woman and raises the ruler's daughter. He does not thereby do away with the tribulations of sickness or of dying. Rather, these deeds are his signs on his part, that he is Lord of all such trials, and that in him is a wholeness which lies beyond these things, an wholeness which we in faith may share. Faith reaches out to touch his garment's hem, and he replies, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.